Good morning, church. As Joe mentioned, we are reading Jonah chapter 3 today, which can be found on page 1407 of the church Bibles. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Good morning. My name's Aaron, for those that haven't met me yet. If you're new and visiting, warm welcome. It's good to see you. If you're a regular, it's very good to see you as well. Why don't we pray before we open up God's Word? Dear Father, we're thankful for this time that we can come and just be ministered to by the Holy Spirit through the words that you would have us to hear and to think through. God, I pray that you give us soft hearts. I pray that you will use me, a sinner, to just be a vessel to share your word. I pray that all of us will come under the conviction of what you would have to say for us. All of us will be encouraged by what you would have to say to us. So we just ask for this in your name. Amen. So you can open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'm just wondering if you ever found it hard to like someone. Maybe it started out as an annoyance, or maybe they said something that hurt you, or I'm sure we can all think of that one person we wanted to have some sort of distance from. Well, our friend Jonah is no exception to this. Although he had a massive gripe with a whole nation group. There's this tension between Jonah and the Ninevites, and he just hates these people. I mean, God taps him on the shoulder back in chapter 1, if you can remember that far back. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to share my message of repentance and love. And Jonah's like, that's not going to happen. And he goes in the complete opposite direction. And you can see the irony here is that Jonah is a prophet of God, and he's meant to represent God to the people. He did this mostly with the nation of Israel, but on this rare occasion, God sends him to the Assyrians, who Jonah considered to be his enemies. Now, I don't know why God would do that with Jonah. He could have chosen anyone, but maybe the reason was because Jonah needed to learn that God loves everyone, even his enemies. And if Jonah was going to represent God rightly, he would need to learn to do that as well. Now, Jonah gets put under the microscope, and it's not pretty. He gets compared with the sailors in chapter 1. They have a greater concern for humanity than he does. He gets compared with the Ninevites in our chapter, who respond rightly to the word of God in humility and repentance. But ultimately, Jonah gets compared to the character of God and his love for all people, even his enemies. And one of the questions this book's going to ask us is, are we more like Jonah or are we more like God? And this is a really important lesson for all of us to learn, because God's called us as the body of Christ in this increasingly hostile world towards Christianity to love our enemies too. We're to be conduits of God's grace to the nations. Think about it. Maybe we're most like God when we love our enemies. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have any enemies. Maybe that's because you're thinking enemies as people that are out aggressively to get you or take your position, or those people that slander you in some way. But the way that our brains work is that anytime someone hurts you or hurts your feelings, maybe hurts your kids, hurts your spouse, hurts a friend, it creates this stress response in our brain that puts us in enemy mode. This happened to me just the other day. A work colleague said something to me in a way that hurt my feelings. I took it like a man and got a little defensive. He wasn't my finest of moments. I ended up walking away to the office, and I'm sitting there pouting like a 2-year-old boy, and I've been massively wronged in some way. I felt like a victim of some crime. I didn't want to engage in conversation with this person, and I felt in the moment that they were against me. Maybe you've experienced this too. Maybe it was from your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your child who said something nasty. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was your parent. When this is left to fester, it can grow into a real hatred over time. And sadly, it has for many. My point is this, is the enemy that you may need to love may be sitting right next to you right now. It's often those that we live with who are most often treated as enemies, spouse, siblings, children, and they can sometimes be the hardest to extend grace to. So let's jump in to the text, and let's just see how God extends grace, not only to Jonah, but to the nations, and see what we can learn from this. So have a look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, he said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Notice the word "second time" in the first verse. God's the God of second chances. That's good news, isn't it? God's gracious in his response. Notice he just says, "Go." He doesn't say, "This is your last chance, Jonah." He just gives him the command. In fact, it's almost identical to chapter 1, verse 2. It's almost exact replica. It's like God's hitting the reset button with Jonah. He's just wiping the slate clean and starting fresh. How often do you need a second, third, fourth, maybe seventh, eighth chance? How often have you needed a second chance, maybe in the last 24 hours, maybe as you drove to church this morning? We all need forgiveness and a restart, don't we? Jonah's no exception here. He disobeys God the first time to go to Nineveh. He ends up in a great fish and he cries out to God. And God responds to him, not with anger, but with forgiveness. God's on a mission to forgive the Ninevites. We know that. But he's going to start by giving Jonah a fresh glimpse of his forgiveness to him. He's going to give him a fresh glimpse of his love towards Jonah's sin by giving him a second chance. We're all products of God's grace and a second chance. There's nothing horrifying that you have done that God will not forgive. There's no sin that's an exception to God's grace. If you cry out to the Lord today, this morning, he will forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, and we know this really well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. Well, you're 100% right. You don't deserve God's forgiveness. No one deserves it, do they? No one deserves a fresh start. God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness is a result of his character. He's faithful and just. It has nothing to do whether you and I deserve it at all. It's all about God. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, we're reminded to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you. The one thing that helps me forgive those that hurt me is being reminded just how much God has forgiven me. God gave Jonah this lesson of forgiveness, a fresh start, before sending him back to Nineveh. And sometimes we need to experience the same, don't we? God gave Jonah the second chance. Jonah should now be prepared, we would hope, to give Nineveh a first chance. God has given us a second chance, and should we not be prepared for the sake of the gospel to give others a second chance and extend grace to those who have hurt us? Have a look at verse 3 to 4. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord here. It's a good start, isn't it? But we're going to see more explicitly next week that Jonah has a pretty poor attitude about it. Now, Jonah's just experienced the forgiveness of God, but his sermon lacks any sort of grace. He preaches this message, but the heart of God is nowhere to be seen. Actually, Jonah's message in chapter 4 in Hebrew is actually only 5 words. It couldn't have been shorter, actually. As hard as I've worked, I'm sure Matt and Cam and myself, to get our sermons down to 5 words, we just can't quite get there. But it couldn't have been shorter. It couldn't have been less vague. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of their sin. There's no mention of God's grace. It's like Jonah's intentionally giving them the bare minimum. Is he trying to ensure the Ninevites' destruction? He's an evangelist who wants to see no one saved. His destruction and punishment, the big takeaway that Jonah got away from God's dealings with him. Is that all he took away from the storm and seeing God save him? Is that all he experienced living in the belly in a fish for 3 days? In fact, chapter 2, verse 9, if you have your Bibles open, he declares salvation belongs to the Lord, but he doesn't want the Ninevites to know about it. Jonah's stubborn, isn't he? This is probably the worst sermon ever preached. It was all burn without the turn. But God's not done with Jonah yet. Despite Jonah's best effort, he can't actually thwart God's plan of mercy for the Ninevites. I want you to notice something. The message he preaches here has a beautiful and double meaning to it. 40 more days and everything will be overthrown. The word overthrown actually has 2 meanings, and it's used interchangeably for both of these 2 meanings throughout the Old Testament. For Sodom and Gomorrah, it meant annihilation, wiped off the face of the planet. But the same word is used in Deuteronomy 23:5, where it says, "The Lord God has turned a curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." Jonah meant destruction, I'm sure of it. But what Jonah meant for evil, God meant for good. God's patient, isn't he? We know Jonah doesn't want them saved. We'll see this next week. But despite that, God still uses this man still filled with hatred. Jonah deserves destruction as well. God patiently uses imperfect people. If I was God, I think I would have given up on Jonah in chapter 1. I would have been looking for another prophet. I would have found someone else. But just stop here for a minute. Isn't God patient with you all the time? Even our good deeds are stained with sin, and God still patiently uses us. God extends patience to the wicked Ninevites. See, he gives them 40 more days. He's patient with Jonah. God's patient with you all the time. Who is it in your life that you need to patiently extend grace towards? Are you prepared to give someone more time? Are you prepared to be patient with people despite failings? Firstly, we see God's forgiveness. God gives Jonah a second chance. Despite Jonah's attitude, God still patiently uses him. What happens next is amazing. In fact, it's even a bigger miracle than living in a whale for 3 days. Let's read verses 5-9. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What's amazing here is that the people of Nineveh haven't experienced God's grace, but they respond with humility and repentance in hope. The whole city repents. And the text, if you notice, goes to great length to tell us the extent of their desperation, from the king right down to the cows. This was a full, complete humbling and falling on mercy of God. It wasn't half-hearted at all. It was genuine. The Ninevites had no assurance from God if they did X, Y, and Z that God would actually forgive them. They didn't know. Instead, their only hope was the mercy of God. What verses 5-9 is really meant to set us up for? It's really meant to set us up for this question. How is God going to respond to a wicked people who repent? Think about it. In one sense, it would be easier if only a couple people repented. It would be easier if it was only a few people and God would forgive them. But a whole wicked city? I mean, how much wickedness can God forgive in one day? I mean, this is absurd. Jonah's job was like walking into Nazi Germany in 1944 and preach repent. Just imagine Hitler announcing repentance like this. What would you do? What's God going to do? Is God merciful? In fact, the book of Jonah asks this question of God twice. I don't know if you remember, back in chapter 1, verse 6, you can compare it with the king's response in 3, verse 9. But the sailors say this, maybe he'll notice us and we'll not perish. What's God going to do? What's he like? And then we see the king's response here. Who knows? Is God forgiving? Is he merciful? Is he patient? Is he compassionate? What's this God of Israel like? Will he show mercy? This is the question that's coming out. And so in verse 9, the big question comes on everyone's lips, despite all the wickedness that they have done. What is God going to do? Is God compassionate? And I can just imagine them sitting on the edge of their seats, waiting to see what God's going to do. Which brings us to our last point. Have a look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. I love Jamie Seafank's title for this sermon. It was Grace in an Unexpected Place. The irony is this: the flip side of Jonah's prophecies come true. Their lives have truly been turned over. The word turn actually gets repeated a lot in chapter 3. Now, you can't see it all in the NIV, but in at least 3 of the times that turn occurs in this passage, we see the people turn from their evil ways, God turns in compassion, and the Lord turns everything around. If we confess our sins, God turns and forgives, and he turns and he cleanses. God turns to them in compassion, and there's mercy and there's forgiveness. Just a side note, God's not changing his mind here. When it says he relented in verse 10, he's not changing his mind. We know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Nineveh was changing in relation to God. because of their repentance, they'd shifted under being God's, from under God's judgment to under God's love and forgiveness. And you know, if you've put your trust in Jesus here today, the punishment that was declared for you has also been turned into mercy. God's divine plan for you has not changed, but we have changed in our experience of God. You could say God has relented upon bringing judgment upon you. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is how it works with God. If you turn from your sin in repentance and humility, God's going to turn to you in compassion and forgiveness. That's amazing news. And he does that over and over and over and over again. How can God forgive so much wickedness and be compassionate? This is the question, isn't it? It isn't because he sweeps it under the carpet. It's because God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus pays for the sin of everyone who turns to Jesus. His mercy can have no limit. His love can have no bounds because of Jesus. It's grace, and it's grace alone. Now, Jonah's going to quote next week, and Cam will unpack this a bit more, but he's going to quote Exodus 34:6, and he says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." We see God's compassion in saving Noah and his family. We see it in saving Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it with the Israelites and Moses, leading them through the wilderness. God provides them sandals that don't wear out, water to drink, food to eat. God provided all of this out of his compassion. Out of compassion, Jesus became a man and he walked among us. It was compassion that moved Jesus to heal the sick and the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. It was out of compassion that moved Jesus. It was out of compassion that Jesus had for the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It was compassion that sent Jesus to the cross to die and pay the price for your sin, for my sin. God was compassionate towards Jonah. He was compassionate towards Nineveh. He's been compassionate towards you. Are we compassionate towards those around us? As followers of Jesus, we're called to love our enemies. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. We're patient with others because God's so incredibly patient with us. We show compassion towards others because God has been compassionate towards us. And when you're this kind of person, you're putting Jesus on display. And that's what people desperately need to see. They need to see, they need to feel, and they need to experience Jesus flowing through us. And I get it, it's not easy, is it? This isn't something we can just white-knuckle in the moment, but it's something we actually need to train for, essentially practice in our lives. Because Jesus commands in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love moves us towards establishing a relational connection, and it promotes the desire to repair and to reconcile. Sometimes we can't do that because it takes two parties, I get that. But God wants us to at least try. Love makes the relationship more important than the problem. But I want you to get this. Showing love, forgiveness, and patience and compassion is far bigger than our relationship with just that person. In that moment, we are being Christ's hands and feet. We are in fact giving them a taste of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's ultimately what they need. What a stewardship we have to serve Christ in this way, by being loving, forgiving, patient and compassionate towards others. Can you remember at the start of the sermon, I talked about this work colleague that offended me? Well, the exchange was back and forth, trying to establish who was right before I ended up walking away. I didn't respond in the moment with patience, forgiveness, or compassion. About a week later, I saw this person in the corridor, and I didn't take advantage of the opportunity to go up and say, look, I'm really sorry for saying what I did, etc. And that's not what I did. I put my head down and continued on the other way. In the moment, it can be so hard, can't it, to respond the right way. I can actually relate to Jonah here. I didn't want to go there. When I got back to the office, I felt the Lord saying to me that I missed an opportunity to repair a relationship and to show Jesus. And so that's what I had to do. I prayed for God's leading, strength and wisdom for the right opportunity to apologize and extend grace to this work colleague. The hurt and pride that I was suffering was far less important than them seeing the forgiveness, patience and compassion that Jesus has shown in abundance to me. And so only a few days ago, Monday last week, I saw this person again at work, and for the sake of the gospel and putting Jesus on display, I apologized to this person and extended grace towards them. Jesus wants us to love people like this. Pray for our enemies, restore relationships, being conduits of God's grace to the nations. Our actions are a witness to a watching world. And it's not about being perfect or getting it right every single time. Sometimes it's how we respond out of failure that's the most impactful. Sometimes it's how we respond out of failure that's the most impactful. That's encouraging, isn't it? For Jonah, the enemy in his life who needed forgiveness, patience, and compassion was Nineveh. What about your life? Who are you at odds with right now? Is it your spouse? Maybe a former spouse? Maybe your children? Maybe your neighbor? Friend? Extended family? Maybe someone in this church congregation? God's called us to represent him to the world. But this must start in the home. It must start around the kitchen table. And before you say goodnight to the one that you love. Are you more like God, or are you more like Jonah? I love how the Bible Project sums this up. Are you okay that God loves your enemies and forgives them? You should be glad that God is forgiving, patient, and compassionate towards his enemies. Because while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that Jonah 3 has given us a small glimpse into your character. God, we're thankful that you are forgiving. We're thankful that you are patient towards us. And despite the immense wickedness and how much we don't deserve compassion, if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins. God, please help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be conduits of grace to the nations, to extend grace towards people, to be the people that are your hands and feet. Be the people that when they see us, despite our feelings, seek forgiveness and show compassion and mercy to say, you know what, there's only one reason that person can do that, and that's because of Jesus, and because Jesus has forgiven their sin. God, may people be drawn to Jesus through our lives and through the way that we respond. So God, I just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.